Thank you, Brother.
Bailey? Micah chapter 6, if you will. Micah chapter 6, we'll get a worksheet for you. Turn me down slightly, if you will. Brother Gassler? Micah chapter 6. I thought about taking this and hanging it in my pocket here. I hear that's the new way of doing it, but I chose to do it the old way. I know. So we're in Micah chapter 6. I do appreciate Brother Gassler covering for me the last two Wednesdays. We were gone, and then we were just getting back. But we're going to continue our study of Micah. And Micah, if you can see the subtitles there. In fact, we're going to look at the verse where this comes from, finally, which is in Micah 6, verse 8. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. Now, what Satan does, Satan counterfeits. He's a liar. He's a murderer. That's what Satan is. So everything the Lord is doing, Satan tries to do something similar to it, looks like it, but it's not it. It has a different purpose, different reason. It's to take you away from the Lord. What the Lord does is does what he does to bring us closer to himself. Satan counterfeits it in such a way to drive us away from the Lord. And so, you know, if you do a lot of surfing on the net or watching news or such, you probably heard the phrase social justice, sometimes social justice warrior. And it, depending on, I guess, how you view things, that can be a positive or a negative. But much of what we see today in what's called social justice is not social justice. You cannot be just by hurting one group. You say, well, this group was hurt, so now we're going to hurt this group to counter what they did to that. That's not justice. Hurting someone is not justice. You don't do wrong in order to make wrong right. You do right to make wrong right. You don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. And so if we want to understand true social justice, we go to the Word of God. Micah is dealing with the nation of Israel, who is having some major, I'll kind of put in air quotes, social justice issues. A lot of oppression going on, a lot of lying, cheating, backstabbing, just, you know, what we see today in our society is not new. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, there has been sin. And there's been a problem with sin. Jesus is the answer. Government is not the answer. I'm not the answer. You're not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And so we have to turn our hearts to him. Draw closer to him. He has the answer. He has the solution. Looking to government for the answer is what usually creates the problem. We're putting our hope in the wrong thing. Government has a purpose. The Lord has, and you read Romans 13, it's very clear that God has instituted government, civilian government, civil government. There's nothing wrong with it. It's what's wrong is when we misuse it. It's just like, here's another hot topic. Just like a gun. You can use a gun to save life. You can use a gun to take away life. The gun is just a tool. It's either the good person or the bad person using the gun that changes the outcome. And so government's that way. Government can be good or bad, how we use it. And if we're using it to try to hurt people, then it's a bad thing. So government should not be a tool of man to hurt man. And the only way we're going to help man is through the Lord. And that's what we need to understand. And that's what we've been talking about from the book of Micah. But now that brings us to Micah chapter 6, verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse number 8. I'll read, you follow, please. Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Let me just stop and kind of, I'm going to say this in a few moments. I'll say it now as we're reading. It may strike a chord with you. Micah now is presenting, and I know we've been off for a couple of weeks. We'll just have to engage your memory and try to remember what we've been talking about. I don't think it'd be efficient for me to try to cover everything we've covered. This is lesson 13, so trying to rehash 12 previous lessons wouldn't be efficient of our time. But Micah now is using a certain phrasing, a certain approach to the people, and he's trying to get them to think about what the Lord wants, what the Lord is doing, as if it was a courtroom. And he's saying the Lord has a contention. The Lord is going to plead his cause. And what he's talking about in verse 1 and verse 2 is these are things witnessing against them. That's how he's presenting this. And if you read the whole chapter and understand what he's saying, it's like a courtroom, and he's going to now bring evidence against these people. Start again in verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy, that's the idea of this courtroom setting, the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I, now there's a kind of a change in the conversation here. Where shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? So let me stop again. Okay, now he's talking to the Jewish people. And at that point in time, they had their temple, they had all of their Jewish religion, they had their offerings, okay? This is not New Testament, it's not a New Testament church, okay? They weren't running a church back in those days. So they had the Jewish religion. But even though it was a Jewish religion, it still dealt with the Lord, and it wasn't the things they were doing, the religiosity that they were being a part of, wasn't the answer. And this is what the Lord is saying. The offerings and all these things, that's not the answer. Just putting on actions, just quoting a prayer, just going through the motions is not the solution. It has to come from the heart. It has to be something deep inside of us. We just can't put on a veneer of religion and think God's okay with it. And that's not, now this is part of the argument here. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? Which at times they were supposed to do this, but he's saying is, you're just going through the motions. It's not sincere. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now here's the answer. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. There are two famous verses, if you're familiar with the Bible, two famous verses in Micah. One is Micah 5:2, if you want to turn back to it. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's a verse you'll see quoted in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, and it's talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. That's probably the most famous verse in Micah. The second most famous verse in Micah is the verse we just ended on, which is verse 8. A lot of times it's been preached on in many ways, and one of the reasons is because it's so easy to preach on. It's basically gives you all three points. Point one, do justly. Point two, love mercy. Point three, walk humbly with thy God. So it's a very famous verse. It kind of preaches itself. And that verse is going to be the basis of this lesson, but we're going to look at all the previous verses. Even though this is an important verse, it's not the only verse in Micah. In fact, we've already gone through five chapters in Micah. And we've gone through seven verses in chapter 6 before we get to this verse. So even though this is a powerful verse, there's a lot that precedes it, that leads up to it, even in chapter 6. Now, before we jump into it, let me say one more thing, or one or two more things. In moments of difficulties or confusion, a believer, when I say I'm a believer, I'm talking about not someone who simply believes there's a God. I'm talking about there's been a place, a point in time in your life when you've come to accept Christ as your Savior. We'll look at Ephesians 2 here later on in our study. Okay, but a lot of people use the word believer. Well, in fact, my guess is this. If you go up and down the street in any city, the majority of people are going to tell you, I believe in God. But that's not, believing in God does not get you to heaven. Accepting Christ as your Savior, as the sin substitute. You are a sinner. Sin sends people to hell. Jesus came down and paid the price for your sin. Now, when I accept that free gift of salvation and my sin is cleansed, now I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Not just a church person, not just a church member, not just someone who mentally believes that there's a higher power, some deity, someone floating around there in the ethers of the universe. It's about someone who truly believes in Christ as their only Savior, Christ and Christ alone, not Christ as one of or in addition to, but Christ and Christ alone. Now, as a born-again believer, in moments of difficulty or moments of confusion, we are apt to say something like this: I just don't know what God wants. I mean, I'm going through this situation. I just don't know what God wants. And I'm so confused at this moment in time. Now, the truth is this, and if you're going through a difficult situation, I don't mean to be unkind, but let me just tell you the reality of it. You may not know the what of a specific decision. You may be going through a situation and you got a decision you got to make, and you're going to say, well, I don't know exactly what I need to do. Should I take this job or take that job? Should I move here or should I move there? Should I make this decision or should I make that decision? So there, you may not know the specific decision you need to make in that situation, but every believer can know the what of the general lifestyle that decision should be a part of. Regardless, whatever specific decision, there's a general lifestyle that the Lord expects from His people. And if you're making a specific decision that leads you away from a biblical lifestyle, it's a wrong decision. God will never lead you contrary to His Word. He never will. And so you may go through a certain time of difficulty, confusion. You may say, I just don't know what God wants. But whatever He wants, there's a general understanding of how He wants His people to live and how He wants them to interact with people and how He wants to us to present the Lord in our lifestyle. So whatever decision God is leading you to make will never violate the lifestyle that He wants you to live. So what the Lord requires of you, whatever He's wanting from you, does not change based on the circumstances of your life. You never go through some circumstances where you can throw away the Bible and say, well, the Bible doesn't apply because this is my situation. The Bible applies in every situation you go through. Now you say, well, maybe the Lord didn't know about it. No, maybe you don't understand with the Lord. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. The Bible says He knows the end from the beginning. When God spoke a universe into existence and said, let there be light, and when He did all the creation of the earth and all that, He already knew every single second of your life. How could He do that? He's God. That's what God does. And so, no circumstance you're going to go through should ever bring us in violation of His Word. So we come to Micah 6, and in Micah 6, the Lord is now like a judge, presenting, he's like judge, jury, and prosecutor all at the same time. And He's now, this evidence is being presented about the people of God, the Jewish people, who were not doing what they should be doing. Now, ultimately, we get to verse 8, but the evidence is being presented leading up to verse 8. And the evidence is typically this. Now, let me just stop for a moment. What is happening doesn't stop at verse 8. We're going to stop at verse 8 because trying to cover everything would not happen. We'd just be here too late. So next lesson, we're going to continue. It'll be slightly different, but it'll continue this same, what we're talking about in this lesson. It'll continue. It's not really part 1, part 2, but it's kind of the flip side of the coin. So the Lord now is having this controversy with the people of God, with His own people. And the evidence is this, the evidence He's presenting is this, that they knew what God wanted. This is the Lord's controversy. You know what I want. It's not that you don't know, it's that you do know and you're not doing it. It is the absence of doing what I'm telling you to do. Now, the next lesson, I'll just give you a heads up, deals with the presence of certain things going on in life. But the first half, He says, here's what should be, but it's not there. And you know it's supposed to be there. This isn't people like, wow, I didn't know. Because most of us know what is right. We have a conscience. We have a certain awareness of life. And we know that if I'm talking to someone, well, let me ask you, pop quiz. I'm talking to someone. Should I be truthful or should I lie to them? Everyone knows you ought to be truthful. If I have an opportunity, somehow something's in my hand that belongs to Brother Maley, and he doesn't know I have it, maybe he dropped his wallet, and I have the wallet, should I hold on to it or should I give it to him? I should give it to him. We all know this. We don't all know. When I say we, I'm talking about people in general. We all may not live this way, but we know certain basic things. What the Lord is saying is there's certain things you know, not just from our conscience, but even from the Word of God, which we'll look at here in a moment, that you know these things, but you're not doing these things. There's an absence of these things going on. So now that brings us back to chapter 6. Just pick up in verse number 3. And now you have something to write down in your worksheet. So let's start in verse 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Now, notice what he says next. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now. And he continued on talking. And at the end he says, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So that brings us to our big number one. Here's his first thing that he's telling them. And number one is this. God wants his people to remember what God has done for them. And they weren't. They were just living as if God had never done anything for them in their life. They're just living their life completely not thinking about the Lord. And the Lord says, you ought to be remembering these things that I've done. I'm fighting a slight sinus cold, so please forgive me if I have to cough. Tell you what I'll do. We have pulpit candy here. I'll try taking one of these. Maybe it'll keep me from coughing. Now watch this. God purposely instructed his people to rehearse and thus remember what God had done for them. God never forgets. We do, because we're human. We're not God. And so there are things that get away from our thinking. And so God says, I want you to be thinking. I want you to purposely, we just come out of Memorial Day. There should be certain memorials in your life that make you think about these things. Now, watch this. Their forgetting, and notice it's in air quotes, their forgetting was not an accident, but the result of them not prioritizing God in their lives. It wasn't simply that it got away from them. What happened was they got away from the Lord, and therefore they weren't thinking about what the Lord had done, and therefore they had now forgotten these things. You know, there's a big difference between forgetting where you put your keys and forgetting your wedding anniversary. Isn't there a big difference in those two? Or your wife's birthday. God forbid you should do that. I mean, it should remind you the rest of your life. And so there's a big difference in those two things. Now, we may forget because we didn't just pay attention. But how did you forget your anniversary? Because you did not prioritize it. It wasn't important to you. Now, you may truly have forgotten in that it didn't enter your mind, but the real problem was that you didn't do anything to remind yourself. You didn't write it down on the calendar. You didn't put it in your phone so it would ding. So you say, oh, yeah, anniversary. Now, let me show you some verses about this. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, I said that his controversy is with them because they should have known this. Well, why should they have known this? Because he told them these things. So he doesn't come in Micah 6 and say, hey, how come you're not doing this? What he's saying is, how come you're not doing after I've told you so many times to do it? It wasn't just one time they did it, now he's bringing the hammer down. He's saying, how many times have I told you this, but you will not make it a priority? You will not purposely remember what I've done in your life. Deuteronomy 5, we'll spend the next few moments in Deuteronomy. By the way, I made a note here. I think I mentioned this to Mike. In our Psalms, on Sunday night when we were in Psalms, I've told you that Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament Bible, most quoted book, Old Testament Bible, Old Testament book. It's the most quoted book in the New Testament. But Deuteronomy is the most quoted book by Jesus himself. So Deuteronomy plays an important role when you get into the New Testament. A lot of doctrine is built on what's being taught here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Stop for a moment. We said before, the Sabbath is not just about taking a day off. It is about not oppressing people. So in the New Testament, those who were oppressing people were criticizing Jesus because he wasn't doing the Sabbath the way they wanted him to. And he said, God did not make man for the Sabbath. He made a Sabbath for man. It's a day of rest, but it's also the idea of not oppressing people, to remind us of something, what the Lord has done, so we would think about how we're treating people. And notice what he says. Look in verse 15. He just talked about the Sabbath. Verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence. This is what he's talking about in Micah. Brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretch out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. When he told him to do the Sabbath, he also said, on this day of rest, think about other people, because there was a day when you were a slave in Egypt, and I delivered you. So you ought to have a heart for the stranger, for those who are also being oppressed. It should be in your heart as well. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what is in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, which is, you'll see quoted in the New Testament, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So again, this idea of remember. He said, remember you came out of Egypt. Remember, after you came out of Egypt, you wandered 40 years in wilderness. I took care of you then. I took care of you then. You ought to be remembering, thinking about what I've done in your life. Go with me. Still stay in chapter 8. Go with me to verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all, now watch, if thou do at all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods. It's kind of a consequential phrase he's making. The forgetting of God is what now engenders this walking after other gods, and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God, which is exactly what they're facing in Micah. Chapter 9, look with me at verse 1. Hear, O Israel, my goal here is to show you that they should have known this, because God continually repeat this to them. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, and people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Now, watch what he says going forward here. Understand therefore this day that the Lord God, thy God, is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out. So I'll drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But in other words, it's not because the Jews were such great people. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord hath drive them out from before thee. In other words, I'm using you to bring judgment on their sin. In Micah, he's telling them, and I'm using these other nations to bring judgment on your sin. Just like I used you, I'm using someone else now. Verse 5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God in wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. In other words, it's not because you're such great people, but because God has a purpose and a plan he's using you. Don't forget what the Lord has done. Go with me to chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. Now, I know I could do this in less verses, but I want you to see how often the Lord told them these things. So they should have known to remember the Lord, to be thoughtful of these things. And they were not. This is an absence of something right that should be happening in their life. Deuteronomy 16, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd and the places which the Lord thy God shall choose, the places named there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Now, you're sitting there, I'm reading your mind, you're saying, okay, Pastor White, that's all Old Testament Jewish nation. What does it mean in 2022 for the New Testament church, for the people who live today? I mean, we wouldn't come out of Egypt. We weren't wandering 40 years in the wilderness. Well, first of all, we take those events and we make spiritual applications to our life. But second of all, what if I told you the same thing is taught in New Testament? Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Romans, go past Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, very famous verse. For by grace are you saved, through what? Faith. Faith in who? Obviously the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because look at verse 7. His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one goes to heaven pulling their suspenders and say, hey, God, aren't you glad I'm here? I bet you've been waiting for me. No. None of us have anything to boast before the Lord. It's of his mercy, his grace. So verse 8 and 9 talks about our salvation. Then look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Verse 9 says, not of works. Works does not bring salvation, but now that we're saved, we're created to do good works. We call sanctification, our Christian life, our Christian growth. Works does not save me, but now that I'm a child of God, I should be following the Lord, doing some works, doing some good things as his child, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. You were lost. You're on your way to hell. You knew nothing. Someone told you the gospel about Jesus, and you got saved. Remember, if you got saved by grace, remember, you didn't earn it. Remember, I'm now a child of God, and I should be working, serving him. Remember these things. The same idea that he's talking about the people of Israel. Next, what God wants from us is always based on that which he has already done for us. In other words, he says, I've already done these things for you. I want you to remember what I have done already for you. Our actions towards God are never about earning favor, but understanding our debt. People, well, you know, I'm just trying to figure out how to make God happy with me. Get saved. And he can never love you more or love you less. Okay? That's true before salvation. But after salvation, there's nothing you can do to take that away. There's nothing you can do to add to it. You cannot be more saved than saved. You cannot be more just and just. You cannot be more righteous and righteous. I have the righteousness of Christ on me. How can I ever be more righteous than Jesus? I cannot, but I can be as righteous as Jesus when I'm born again. I remember what the Lord has done in my life. So I'm not earning his favor. I have a debt to him. You're in Ephesians? Go back. Hold your place because we're right back to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 6. Now these are familiar verses that we need to remember. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have God, and you are not your own? For ye, now he's talking about saved people. For ye are bought with a price. The price is the precious blood of Jesus. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, in other words, because we have this debt, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He purchased, he bought it. Go back a little bit to your left, Romans 8. Romans 8. It's the book right before 1 Corinthians. Romans 8, look with me in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, which is what happens when you get saved, Christ comes in. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. We're born again by his spirit. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your immortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. A lot being taught here. Romans is a heavy doctrinal book. Basically saying is, it's the Holy Spirit that makes us alive, that brings us spiritual life. Therefore, brethren, we are, what? What's the next word? Debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So if we're not debtors to the flesh, what he's talking about is spirit then. We're debtors to the spirit. And in this case, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is God. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Go back to Ephesians now. I told you hold your place. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29. So we're talking about the same idea of remembering the Lord. Because when we forget these things, we get away from him. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, that would be social justice, wouldn't it? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now watch, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's all our debt to him. We're never trying to earn his favor. We're never trying to gain this favor. We're never saying, if I do enough good things, then God will please and he'll save me and take me to heaven. That is not Bible Christianity. That's the false religions of the world. Bible Christianity is that God has done everything necessary to save you. He offers the free gift if you would turn, confess your sinfulness, your inability to save yourself, your need to be saved, and you come to Jesus Christ and receive the free gift, accepting him in your heart for yourself. And you realize, I'm indebted. I could not save me. He saved me. I owe him. Now, this is what the Lord wants. He wants his people to remember what God has done for them. He wanted it in the Jewish people. He said, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. Remember, I led you through the wilderness. In the New Testament, he says, remember what happened. The gospel came. You got saved. Remember this. Because when we don't remember this, when we get away from this, we start drifting all in different ways in our life. The gospel is not how we start, and then we just live our Christian life. The gospel is how we start, and it's how we continue. The gospel is the foundational truth of the Christian life. Everything else in the Christian life always ties back to the gospel, that we're saved. We're saved by grace. We're not trying to earn his favor. I didn't come to church tonight because I'm saying, oh, I hope maybe this will make God happy. Maybe if I come to church tonight and then I play the lottery, maybe I'll you know get some millions. That's not how we live our Christian life. We say, Lord, I can never do more for you than what you've done for me. Why do I drag my feet? Why do I whine and complain about things? I owe you so much because I remember what you've done for me. So that's what Micah is trying to help them understand. God wants his people to remember. Now, to help us with this remembering, To help us with this remembering, it is wise to create memorials so that we, in other words, one of the reasons we forget because we never make any effort to remember. We don't mark it down on calendar. We don't think about it on a regular basis. So make memorials. So I give you a couple ideas. I mentioned, I'll say it again, mark your calendar. I don't remember the exact date I was saved. I know I can tell you all the events of it. I can tell you it was the fall of 1981. I've told you the story many times. I can tell you I was in my bedroom. I know exactly what I prayed. I was 17. Okay, so it was the fall of 1981. But if you know the exact date, mark it on your calendar so you remember it. That's your spiritual birthday. That's an important date. You should remember that. You may not do cake and candles and, you know, birthday hats and phew and all those things. But you ought to stop during that day. Say, Lord, I remember what happened. Today, on this date, I became a child of God. I left darkness and came into light. My eternal destination changed. The day before this, if I had died, I would have spent forever in hell. But now I'm going to be in heaven forever because you saved me. Mark your calendar. Maybe you've made some major spiritual decision, some time of surrender. In one of my Bibles, one of my older Bibles, I have certain dates marked down. The time I preached my first sermon and some other decisions I made are marked down because I want to remember when those things happen. It's good to write down specific blessings or specific answers to prayer so you can go back and remember those things. If you can, revisit places that are spiritually significant. When I go back to West Virginia, I always go back to Emmanuel Baptist, and fortunately they leave the doors unlocked in our home church, and so I just go in and make myself at home. And so I know where I sat when I was a kid. And I know where in the junior church where we call it the junior church, it's a kind of a separate building. Teen class was there as well, and I remember being there. When I've gone back to Hiles Anderson, I think of places where I went when I was a student there, and places where me and the Lord met together, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and there's certain places where I could get away from the crowd and kind of be all alone. Even in my current ministry here at Grace Baptist, places and times when specific decisions were made, and I think about them, and I sometimes go back to those places and remember what the Lord did in my life at that point. Now, we don't worship the place. We don't worship the event. We worship the Lord. But the place and the event reminds me to worship Him so I don't forget. So God's first controversy was with His people that they failed to remember what He had done for them. Brings us to our second. Chapter 6 of Micah, verse 5. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal. Then he makes this phrase at the end, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. So first is this idea of remembering what the Lord had done. Now this is about knowing not just what the Lord has done, but knowing the Lord himself. Know the righteousness of the Lord. So here's the second thing we see from this. Number two is this, God wants his people to consider the character and nature of God. He wants us to remember what God has done, but also he wants us to consider who God is, his character, his nature. I'm going to talk a little fast here for the sake of time. God's actions are designed to reveal the character and nature of God to man. God is trying to reveal himself to us. He uses different ways to do this. Sometimes it's through creation. We look into all that God has created. Go out into maybe if you've been to my house, you know I have this huge tree. Huge, I mean, I think if you go to the top, that's where the giant is. You go through the clouds, there's a giant up there. So, I mean, it's a huge tree. And you go out there and you see this huge, and who knows how deep it must go. And this tree is moving in this wind. That's a pretty powerful wind to move that tree. Well, where did that wind come from? Well, ultimately, it comes from the Lord. There's nothing stronger than the Lord. And so when you see creation, when you see just nature, and you realize what a powerful, awesome God is, now we're starting to consider him. So these actions are revealed by creation, by his own personal work in our lives, by our study of the Bible, understanding biblical truth. These things now are being revealed to us, who he is and what he is and what he does and his character and nature now we are to be considering as it's being revealed to us. Now, how we respond to that knowledge determines how God responds to us. So God begins now revealing to us and wants us now to consider these things, who he is, what he's done, and as we respond to it, God responds back to us. Let me show you a couple quick verses about it. Romans 1, if you will. Romans 1, verse 18. We'll read down to verse 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. Conscience and creation is what he's talking about. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his, talking about God's eternal power and Godhead. So now watch this, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they refused to respond to God. Now God now is going to bring judgment on them. Go with me to James. James chapter number 4. James 4. It's right after Hebrews. James 4. Look with me in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will think about drawing nigh to you. No. We're not waiting on God. Well, I'm just waiting on God to reveal himself. He has already revealed himself. He gave you a whole creation around you. He has spoke to your heart about a certain conscience, certain awareness of things. He's waiting for you to respond to him. And when you respond to him, he will always respond back. It's like a tennis game. We're never sitting there with our racket waiting, well, when God's going to serve? Okay, the ball's always in our court. God's always waiting for us to hit that ball, and as soon as you do, it's going to come right back at you. Okay, draw nigh to God, the Bible says, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. One more thought about this. Here's a good, interesting statement. It is our response to his revelation that determines our reward. That's true both salvation and sanctification. When I understand that Jesus died for me and that he offers a free gift of salvation, how I respond to that determines the reward. If I say yes to Jesus Christ, yes, I'm a sinner, please save me, come in my heart, give me a home in heaven. If I respond positively, my reward is heaven. If I say, nah, whatever, you know, religion, whatever, who cares? Everyone says something different. I'm just going to go do however I'm going to do. You're going to die in your sins and go to hell. Your response determines your reward. And so I need to make sure I consider the character and nature of God as I consider these things about him. So I'm going to skip a couple of things. Let me give you this little statement here. God's second controversy was that his people were not considering God's character, but looking at the world around them. That's what he said. You're not thinking about me and considering who I am. All you're doing is looking around, and this is becoming how you think about things. You need to stop. I said this Sunday, I think, when Brother Lou D. Filippantonio was preaching. Somewhere along the line I said this. Not while he was preaching, but after he got done. That would be kind of rude. Facebook is not where we get our doctrine from. Okay, if Facebook memes are the basis of your doctrine, you got some major doctrinal problems. Okay, the Bible is where we get our doctrine from, and I go to the Word of God and I consider who God is, His character and His nature. I'm not looking. Well, Pastor, what do you think the world thinks about what you believe? They probably think I'm crazy, but I really don't care. He saved me. They didn't. He's promised him a home in heaven. They can't promise that. And someday, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The hardcore liberal right now, who shakes his fist in the face of God, someday is going to bow that knee and confess with our mouth that he is Lord. Now, unfortunately for many of them, it would be too late. They will have died in their sins and they'll be on the way to hell. Unfortunately. But we know, based on Scripture, who the Lord is, His character, His nature, and that's how we need to be thinking about the Lord, based on the Word of God, not the world around us. I'll give you the third thought now, third point, third lesson. Go back with me to Micah chapter 6. I told you I'd try to hasten through that one. That was a third of the time of point one. Chapter 6, look with me at verse 8. Now we'll get to really the meaty verse, the verse that really stands out in Micah. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Now, that brings us to our third application. Number three is this. God wants His people to act like God's people. Rather simple. You're mine. Act like it. My kids are young, probably like every kid. They wanted, at times, to blend in. Well, why do we got to be like this? And not everyone else? No, there's not even people in our church who live this way. Look at so-and-so. Look at so-and-so. Here's my answer. No, I'm not looking at so-and-so. I'm looking at you. You're my kid. I don't care how their kids live. I don't care what they do or don't do. This is what we're doing. This is how we're living. It's not about fitting in with the church people. Not about fitting in with the world. It's about doing what the Lord wants us to do. And so we need to act like God's people. Now, this action that God wants is supposed to have three definite qualities about it. And they're all three should be together. This is not, you know, pick the, you look at verse 8, which one do you like? Do that one. Okay, no, it's do all the above. All three of these actions, all three of these qualities are supposed to be involved in our life. What it means is this: I should act in just and right ways based on biblical principles. Treat people properly with honesty. Doesn't matter the color of skin, doesn't matter their economic level, doesn't matter, really, even if they're saved or lost, as far as my interacting with them in truth and honesty. Just because they're not a Christian, I don't get to lie and cheat to them. And just because they're a Christian, I don't get to lie and cheat to them. I'm supposed to have honest, truthful interactions with people because this is what the Lord wants from me. That's what He says. What the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. There's a certain justice I'm supposed to have. I don't turn on either Fox or MSNBC or whatever and try to figure out, how do they say I'm supposed to live? No, how does the Bible say I'm supposed to live? And I'm supposed to treat people justly. No, it doesn't matter what nationality, what background they're from, we treat people with justice. The second thing He tells us to do this, we're supposed to show mercy and grace even when we've gotten wronged by them. Look back to verse 8. What the Lord require of thee, to do justly, and to love mercy. Not wrath, mercy. We do justly, we love mercy. So go forward, it'd be actually two books, but Nahum is between it, and it's very small. You're in Micah, just go, for me it's three pages or so to my right. Habakkuk, however you want to say it. I'm sure you'll tell me afterwards. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Now this is done with the, because we talked previous about considering the nature and character of God. This is part of His character and nature. O Lord, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. That is how we're supposed to live. Often I've said this to people, and this is how I've tried to live, and I tell you, I've never perfected it, and I struggle at it, but this is my goal. That's what I'm shooting for. We ought to err on the side of grace. Be nicer to people than what they deserve. Well, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. You don't know how they treated me. Be nicer. Love mercy. Now, and I'll say this, and I'm not trying to counter what I'm saying. I understand this. I can always be mean to someone. You can always be hurtful to people. That's easy to do. The hard thing is to be kind and merciful and gracious to people. That's the challenge. And so I want to treat people with grace. I want to treat them better. Well, you know, they were talking to so-and-so behind my back, and you can't believe the mean things they said. Probably I could, because I know who you're talking about. Yeah, I could believe the mean things they said. But that doesn't, you know what, still be, love them. Amen. Well, why would I do that? Because that's how the Lord treats us. He loves mercy. Do you want the Lord to treat you how you should be treated? I want what's coming to me. Is that your mantra? Do you want what's coming to you? Do you? Well, I don't think you do. Because what's coming to us, what we deserve, is hell. But the Lord loves mercy. And so we ought to love mercy. Thirdly, he says this in verse 8. Go back to Micah 6. So we're to do justly, just do right by people. Okay, if you don't lie and cheat people. You know, if you're selling them a car, you know, don't put some hillbilly engineering to it so they don't, you know, it'll be good for a day or two and they won't know what's wrong with it. Be honest with people. Be clear about people. Well, I won't get as much money. You know, trust the Lord in these things. We're not trying to, it's not about getting money. You know, if you have something that's worth $100 and you know someone really needs it and they can't afford it, give it to them. But I paid $100. Give it to them. Just do justice for people. Love mercy. This is how people of God are supposed to live. This is what identifies us. Okay, we don't need t-shirts to say, I'm a child of God. We need a lifestyle that says that. Okay, let's go back to chapter 6, verse 8. Do justly, love mercy, and then he says this, to walk humbly with thy God. My life is never about me. My life is about Jesus. That's what it means. And walk humbly. Humility is not this. Humility is not, I'm such a worthless person. That's not humility. That's pride. No. Pride is when, oh, I'm such a great person. Well, that's pride too, because it says the same thing. I am. The I is what makes it pride. Here's humility. Lord, I'm a nobody. You're everything. And I'm just going to focus on you. So what does this mean? Let me give you some application here because we must, again, hasten. This action is not religious behavior plastered over a carnal heart, which is what gets us in trouble. This is what makes the world sick, I think, most of the time. It's just fakey, flaky. It's not sincere. It's not real. That's what he says in verse 6 and 7. You know, is it burnt offerings? Is it the calves of a year old? Is it thousands of rams? Is it 10,000s of rivers of oil? No. It's being sincere about these things. Rather, it is an inward sincerity seeking to please God with an outward surrender. Because of the inward sincerity, now there's an outward surrender to these things. God's required action begins with remembering what God has done for us and how we fall short of his character and nature. This then leads to us to change our behavior so we are pleasing to him. So all three tie in. We remember him. We start thinking about his character and nature and realize, really, it's not about me. It's all about him. So now we start being just. We start being merciful. We start being humble. So God's third controversy was that his people were not following God from the heart. In fact, I'll tell you, this is a theme throughout Scripture. Over and over again, God always deals with the heart of man. We always want to have a Sunday religion and then a Monday through Saturday lifestyle. And God says, no, I want everything to be centered around me. I just want you to live for me all the time. Like you mean it. Like you love me. Now, and I don't mean to be crass when I say this, but could you imagine one spouse saying to another spouse, let's say a husband says to the wife, you know, on Monday, I'm going to treat you great. Now, the rest of the week, forget it. I mean, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to treat you lousy. I'll act like I'm not even married to you. But on that one day, you got me. Your wife's going to say, well, I'll take the one day, and then the next day, we'll talk about. I might have a response to you that you may not be thinking about. So that would not be please your spouse. It wouldn't please your kids. No relationship can be built on this fakey, flaky, insincere type of attitude. It's a sincerity that comes from our heart. That is what the Lord is seeking. So as Micah tells Israel what God wanted from them, he's also revealing how they fail to live up to God's expectation. This is my conclusion now. This failure wasn't in their inability, but their unwillingness to do what God wanted. It isn't that they couldn't, it's that they wouldn't. They could remember, just like we can. They could consider his nature, just like we can. They then can start living like they belong to him, just like we can. But we won't. That's the controversy. So let me give it to you quickly. We can remember what God has done for us if that is a priority to us. God has revealed his character and nature to us if we are paying attention. When we were in Gatlinburg, we went horseback riding for an hour and a half up in the Smokies. Beautiful scenery. It's a testimony of God. That's what it is. I think God is, through the Smoky Mountains or whatever it is, God is saying, hey, look at me. Look what I've done. If I can create such splendor in the universe, do you not think I can take care of you in your own personal life? He begins revealing his character and nature if we're paying attention. And then the last statement is this. Those who sincerely seek God will want to live in a way that points to Jesus. If you don't want to, let me just say it, okay? It'll hurt for a moment. If you don't want to live in a way that points people to Jesus, then the reality is you do not sincerely seek God. The inward always becomes part of the outward. The outward doesn't always become the inward, but the inward always eventually comes out. And if the inward is sincerity, the outward eventually begins showing in our life. All right, that's the first half of the chapter. We'll look at it slightly different in the next lesson. I appreciate you being with us tonight. And trust the Lord spoke to your heart. Let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing.